This last session has been designated for a session on stewardship. The word stewardship has, of course, the meaning of accountability and responsibility. I'd like for you to consider yourselves in the way in which God intended you to be in the beginning. God put a man and a woman on earth, and He said to them, "You take care of this for Me." They were to have dominion. They had jobs, had responsibility, had a stewardship. They had accountability. And as you and I think about that, it certainly goes hand in glove, does it not, with our representation of Jesus Christ. We are representing Him in His absence. We have responsibilities to honor Him in life, in our walk. And a stewardship, I got thinking about it, I listed a few things, and you could list more. I was thinking about stewardship, and one of the things that motivates me to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to me individually and trusted to us corporately as believers, one of the motivating factors to be a good steward is one day we give an account. I don't want to think about that too much sometimes. Give an account of the things done in this body. Give an account of how we handled the Lord's property, His territory, His possessions. I recently heard a story of a man who dreamed that he went to the judgment seat. And in this dream, the Lord required of him what he had done. So he had a bag in this dream. And he took the bag and he handed it to the Lord. And the Lord took the bag of his life of stewardship, responsibility, service for the Lord. He took it and he threw it in the fire. And the fire tried it to see what it was made of. And then an angelic creature dipped into the fire and came over to the person that had this dream and said, "Hold out your hand. This is what remains." And he held out his hand. And he said, "No, you better cup your hand," he said. And he placed within his hand a handful of ashes. That was it. Just ashes. Nothing stood the test of time, of the fire. And as he realized with much sorrow and regret, as a missionary serving the Lord on the foreign field, that in his dream he had nothing, he had absolutely nothing but a handful of ashes to show for his life, he realized all of a sudden he was standing on a mound of ashes. It seems as though everyone who had come before him had the same consequence. And then he said in the dream, and he said, "As I realized that all that we thought we were doing, all that we thought we had accomplished, was in some way not keeping with the Lord's will, and that we had done it for the wrong motive, or we had done it in a way that was unworthy of recognition by the Lord." And he says, "I pondered that, I began to weep. And and he said, I saw a lamb just watching me. And a compassion. The look of the Lamb was so peaceful and was so searching that suddenly I realized that it was for the Lamb. He wasn't angry. He was sad. You know, we're not going to be evaluated. Our stewardship is not going to be evaluated by our standards. And we can paint pictures and have dreams and speculate. Quite frankly, I'm not sure I'm looking forward to that day. But it does motivate me to be careful of what I use with what God has entrusted me. Do I do it right always? No, I don't. Am I often saddened and sorrowful because I have misused or not used the talents that God has given me? Yes. That's the reason we have conferences like this. That's the reason we have these opportunities to remind one another. Some years ago, many of you may know a man by the name of Dan Snadden. I was at a men's conference in Guelph, Ontario. I'd never met Brother Dan before. I got to know him personally and certainly always appreciated his ministry ever since those early days of meeting him. And as we walked on the grounds of Guelph conference grounds, at that men's conference, I said to Brother Dan, "I think I know my gift." He said, "That's good." He said, What do you think the Lord has gifted you in?" I said, "Well, I believe the Lord's gifted me in the area of evangelism and in the area of exhortation." He just laid his hand on me. I felt like I was getting the mantle passed on, you know. He just laid his hand on me, on my shoulder. And he said, "Neglect not the gift." Stewardship is a responsible thing. We shall not take it lightly. We shall not flippantly use the words. We shall take it seriously and soberly and righteously. How are you using what God has given you? For what purpose? Are you developing your gift or gifts? Are you willing, like the Apostle Paul, to say, "I will very gladly spend and be spent," in his case for the Corinthians, "for you," he said, "even though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You see, because he was very gladly willing to spend and be spent for the Lamb. That's why. You see, his stewardship, his accountability, his responsibility was not determined by the response of the people to whom he ministered. I experienced a little bit of that from time to time. Think you've done something so kind, so compassionate, so good, so loving, so gracious, so godly, only for it to be belittled, spoken evil of, rejected sometimes. But you see, the cushion, the pillow that you can go home and lay your weary head on is that I did it for the Lamb. And that's where it really counts. You see, it's not possible to love like we've been loved unless God's love flows through you, because you are not capable of that. You can't love the unlovely like He did. You can't minister and say, well, I don't care what you say, I'm doing this for God. You can't do that and it not bother you to the point that you get weary in well-doing unless it's God's love through you. Stewardship?
Oh, yeah.
Stewardship and prayer. Oh, me. I feel like a garden variety hypocrite to even mention the word. Prayer? One time I decided I was going to get on my knees and I wasn't going to get up until I had exhausted everything I knew to pray for. And I launched. And I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying. And finally I thought, I can't think of anything else to pray about. I've exhausted my resources on prayer. 20 minutes. I'm absolutely amazed how short our prayers are in private. How long they are at the prayer meeting. My kids used to time these guys, the old guys, you know. I mean, they said the same prayers every week, so it was more like teaching than praying, really, because at the end of the period of time that you're with them, you learn from their prayers, and you learn by repetition because they said the same thing every time, you know. And my kids knew all those prayers. Actually, that was Bible school for them in lots of ways. They learned what men were saying in their prayers. And they'd get, you know, when these first time these $3 watches came out, all the kids had one. They all have the stopwatch on it, you know. 17 minutes, Dad, 17 minutes for that one, you know. Oh, man, don't be timing these guys, you know. A lot easier to pray in public, long prayers. Nobody listening to you at home but God, you know. You kind of say, oh, well, He already knows everything anyhow. Good food, good meat, getting late, let's eat, you know. And we say our little prayers and we go through the ritual. But stewardship and prayer, that's a big responsibility. If any of you have ever been to the city of Sault Ste. Marie, if you ever met a fellow by the name of Gary Matilla, you're on his prayer list. I've never in my life met a man so consistent in his prayers. Every time we have a preacher or teacher come along, he'll go and say, I was praying for you this morning. He means that. He was, because he was praying for him yesterday morning and the morning before that and the morning before that. I've taken several road trips with him and I'm thinking I'm doing something. I get up about 5:30 or 6, try to be spiritual. You got somebody riding with you, you know. You try to look spiritual. You'd be sleeping in if you were by yourself, you know. And only to find out he's already there, already up, already on his knees, already in his stewardship of prayer. It's a work, it's a labor. Giving is a sort of an obvious thing. I just say one thing about giving. God doesn't look at the amount on the check, He looks at the balance on the stub. Don't worry about what you give, it's the attitude of you giving. How much you're willing to give. Good stewardship. As God prospers, you give. Time. Stewardship about time. Scriptures say redeem it. Buy up the opportunity. I think most of us realize how much we need to improve in that area. How about stewardship of family? Stewardship of friends. Brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, they're no lone rangers. We're in this thing together. This is body life. This is the extended family. These are brothers and sisters. I have a responsibility, accountability to you. You have one to me. The assembly in general. My job, my secular job, the gospel. I've been entrusted with the gospel. I'm a steward of the gospel. How am I investing that? What am I doing with this most precious commodity? Did it ever occur to you that angels just don't have the privilege? You know, you got an Italian army officer by the name of Cornelius, and he doesn't know the gospel. He's doing everything he knows, but it's not getting him anywhere. So one day an angel knocks on the door and says, "Excuse me," said, "if you just go down the street here, you'll find a man called Peter, and he'll tell you the way of salvation." I thought, well, why didn't the angel tell him? Well, you see, they don't have that stewardship. They don't have that responsibility. They don't know what it is to be bought by blood, but you and I do. So therefore, we speak by experience. And we speak with the privilege of being entrusted with the gospel, much less our talents, our God-given talents. One lady said one time, "You know, my gift's making cherry pies." I said, "Oh, dear sister, I'm sure you make good cherry pies. I don't think it's in the list, though, you know." Maybe you've got the gift of mercy. Maybe you've got the gift of helps. Maybe you've got some gift and you manifest that gift by making cherry pies. But God holds us accountable to our talents and to our gifts. He holds us accountable to our responsibility to the Word of God. We are to be good stewards of the Word of God. To read it, to study it, to memorize it, to apply it, to pass it on, the Word of God. We're to be good stewards of our words. Kind of a scary thing. "Every idle word that man shall say, shall he give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Yikes, someone said. Well, you see, by your words you're justified, or by your words you're condemned. Interesting, God holds us accountable as good stewards of our words. Leisure time. Don't compartmentalize your Christian life and say, "Now's the time for leisure. Now's the time for Bible study. Now's the time for assembly. Now's the time for job. Now's the time for family." I think the Scriptures are very clear. Whatever we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You should be serving the Lord wherever you are, whatever you are engaged in. If it happens to be leisure time, so-called off time, away from other responsibilities, don't be like some Christians and find out the third day into your holidays you forgot your Bible. Don't be like that. That's not profitable leisure time. We are to be faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're to be responsible of the things of God. We're to be good stewards of grace. Those are just a few. And on the list goes. Stewards. And a coming day that will be tried by fire. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. By the way, thank you for those of you that got that lovely lunch together for us and all the snacks and desserts and things. It was really nice, lovely time of fellowship and food and refreshments. Thank you so much. Hebrews chapter 2. Let me read for you verse 1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." You may have a reference in your Bible that the little phrase, "let them slip," could be translated running out like a leaking, or running out as a leaking vessel. The book of Hebrews, of course, is to exalt above anyone or anything the Lord Jesus, His superiority. Anything that was ever before Him when He came as a man on earth, anyone or anything that would come after Him, He is superior. Superior to men, superior to programs, superior to the law, superior to the sacrifices, superior to covenants, and on and on and on. He is at the top of the list. He is first in all things. And as the writer begins to launch into that beautiful picture of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, he pauses in chapter 2 and says, "Now don't forget those things. Don't forget the Lord. Give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time they're gone." They slip away. They run out as a leaking vessel. Now, if I said to you, would you go down to the creek and get me a bucket of water? And I gave you a bucket and it had a hole in it about this big. You'd look at that bucket, and you could say, "Well, I couldn't even get back up the hill. I mean, as soon as I dipped the bucket into the creek, the water would all be running out right away. I couldn't; it wouldn't work." And so you'd say, "Well, this bucket is insufficient. I can't get any water in this bucket." If I gave you a bucket that didn't have a hole in it, but the bucket was rusted, let's say, and the bottom was soft, and as you filled it up with water and you brought it back and you hung it on a nail or set it on the bench by the barn and you said, "Here's your bucket of water," if that bucket sat there long enough, there's something that would happen. That water would make its way through the rust in the bottom, and all of a sudden there'd be a little drop that appeared on the bottom of that bucket, and it'd just go like this. One drop. That's all. You look at that bucket, you can't tell anything's missing at all. But you let that bucket stay there long enough, and here's what happened. One, two, three. Do you know that all of the water in that bucket will drip out? Oh, you don't notice it? It's not fast? Matter of fact, you just think, "Oh, well, it doesn't matter." But dear friend, the application is we have to be very, very careful with our lives. That's the way it happens to us. You come to a Bible study like this, and we get challenged, and we get pumped up, and we get sort of filled up, and we say, "Well, this is great. It's wonderful." And before you get home, one drop. Another drop. And if you don't do something to correct that, to stop that, every spiritual truth that you've ever learned, every victory that you've ever won, all the information that you have gathered that could be so beneficial to you will just almost unnoticingly go away and go away and go away. The admonition is, give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. I want to put that into the context of my stewardship. I want to put that into the context that God has given me, given you, given us as believers, has given us a basketful, a bucketful, if you please, of spiritual commodities. Of which, if we don't do something with them, they'll just drip away. Just drip away. In the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus mentions different types of soil, of which there's only one good one, by the way. But the key to the parable is found after He explains the parable. And it goes like this. Take heed how you hear. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And to him that hath not, to him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. You can take all the teaching and all the CDs and DVs and CD DVs and all whatever these things are. We're not sure what they are, but you plug them in. If they don't work, you plug them into something else till they work, you see. And we can take all of this information and we can house that information in the hard drive of our brain. Unless somehow we get that information from the storehouse of the brain into the very shoe leather of life, you're going to lose it, folks. It's just not there forever. It is going to go away. I'm going to show you that in the Scriptures in a minute. You're going to lose the value of having that information. Now, the devil has a plan. And the plan is for you not to get this. He doesn't want you to get it. He just wants you just to float. You know, when you rest on the oars, there's only one way you go, downstream. Do you know that? when the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, remember what the servants were doing? Sleeping. They were sleeping. So we're in an upfront, eyeball to eyeball, hand to hand combat. This is battle. This is with the enemy. He's relentless. Did you know that the devil doesn't take a vacation? He didn't take any days off. Oh, we do. We take days off. That's what the problem is. You see, idle hands are the devil's workshop. The devil doesn't take a day off. So when you and I want to relax and we just go, listen, sometimes we just say, oh, let's just relax and see what happens. You wouldn't go home tonight and open all the doors and windows in your house and say, let's just see what comes in. We'll go to bed. You know. Well, don't do that with your mind. Don't do that with your heart. The devil will make sure that something fills it. Don't relax. Have your rest in God. Keep your mind. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But the devil has a plan. Let me give you some of the things that the devil wants you to get involved in. The devil wants you to spend more time watching TV or sporting events than he does you praying or reading the Scriptures. Now, that's the devil's plan. Don't give in to that. Don't give in to that. You're not going to learn to work your way through the Scriptures watching a football game. You say, now you tell me I should never watch a football game? I'm not telling you what you should do or shouldn't do. I'm telling you this. You're not going to learn dispensationalism watching football. I know that. You learn football. That's what the game is, football. And we get all excited about football. And everybody gets excited about something. All I'm saying is the devil wants to distract you. You say, well, I can handle it. I just watch the news. Well, you can watch the news only hour, every hour, between CNN and Fox and all these other stations. You can watch that about 24 hours a day now, if you'd like to. Under the guise, I just watch the news. That's all right. It's okay to watch the news, and it's okay to watch football games, but I'm going to tell you something. If you do that at the expense of reading and studying your Bible, you're in trouble, and you need to correct that. He wants us to try to stop remembering Bible verses. We got into this a little bit earlier. He wants us just to go to meetings but not take anything home from meetings. He doesn't care if you go. For a number of years, I went to several conferences. I saw these same young people. Boom, there they are. 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 I thought, boy, they must think their gift is going to conferences. I don't know what their gift is, you know. And I hope they learn something at those conferences. But let me tell you something. Your gift is not going to meetings. That's not your gift. I ought to be at the meetings. I certainly am a promoter of that. But the devil doesn't want you to take anything home from the meeting. Just sit here. Just talk about it. Just get excited about it. And then just leave. And just go home. He wants you to get so busy and just living that when you come to the meetings, look alive now. When you come to the meetings, you go to sleep. Or that you're so tired you can't concentrate. He doesn't care if we go through the motion. I tell you what kind of battle this is. Did you know that it's easier to paint a room for 2 hours than it is to pray for 2 hours? Go like this. Why is that? It's easier for me to go out and cut my grass than it is to go in and get on my knees and labor in prayer. To open up God's Word and dig out the gems, the diamonds that are therein. That's because the devil has a plan. And he wants any information that I have to be, never to be used and to be put on the back shelf long enough that it'll just drip out of the bucket of life. It'll just go away. Let me suggest for you a few things that we can do to plug the hole, to stop the drip. And it's not hard. These are not hard things. But I just want you to know them. And I tell you, if you will take them, and we won't be long at this, if you will take them and just implement them into your life, you will see a definite improvement in every area of your life. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We know the text well, but let me just read it quickly for you, beginning in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Did you know you can deceive yourself? See, we read that, we don't even know what we read. You can deceive yourself by thinking you actually know something because you read it. You didn't get it yet. It's not placed in motion yet. You just put it in the hard drive. The application is yet to come. Deceiving your own selves. Here's the explanation. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and he goes straightway, and he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. There's one thing that probably every one of you did just before you came to the meeting, and you might have even done it since you've been here. You looked in the mirror. You wanted to look good before you came. You want to make sure your hair was combed, your shirt was tucked in, and etc. and etc. And you thought, well, I'll just have a little glance in the mirror. Well, you look in the mirror. You think, well, that'd be enough to do me for what, 6 or 8 months? No, you look in the mirror every chance you get, don't you? You go back and you keep looking. Why? You forget. You forget what exactly you look like, and you hope maybe you didn't look like what you thought you looked like, you know? Did you ever hear somebody say, boy, you should have been at that meeting. You should have heard that guy. What guy? Well, let me tell you, I never heard a preacher like that. He opened that thing up, and I'm telling you, when he, and it was the greatest, well, what was his text? Well, I want to tell you something. Listen to me. You need to get those tapes, because this is powerful. And, what was his theme? Well, I'm going to tell you, just the way he said it, you know. It was just something about it. And the bottom line, I forgot what it was. I know it was good, but I forgot it, you know. Same thing don't happen to you. You sit here and you laugh at that and you say, oh, I'll never forget that. You forget that before you get home. I have been quoted saying things I know I never said. I know. I'm sure I never said it, you know. People come up to me, oh, Brother Joe, I heard you down at that conference, you know. I wasn't even at that conference, you know. And, oh, when you said this, I didn't say that. I wasn't even at that conference. Absolutely amazing how we get information all twisted up. and we forget. Let me tell you something. Get your information straight. I've been introduced, oh man, a converted actor from Hollywood. I was introduced one time. I said I acted up, but I never was an actor, you know. Ex-Mississippi Highway Patrolman, you know. We'd like to introduce Joe Reese now. Ex-Mississippi Highway Patrolman. I said, man, I rode in the back seat of a lot of those cars. I was never on the payroll, you know. Oh, boy. People, this is what I'm saying. People pick and choose. And they don't even do it consciously. They just randomly pick and choose of what they hear and what they think. And they take something that this guy said and something that their wife said and something that they thought, and they put that all together and they quote a guy that wasn't even at the conference, you know. And why does that happen? It's because we don't follow up on the information. You see, the solution to this problem is, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's okay, and continues therein. That's it. You know what Paul said to the Galatians? He said, for me to write the same thing to you, indeed for me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He said, I'm just going to tell you again. I don't care if I've got to tell you again, because once I tell you again and again and again, you get it. Eventually, you get it. First, one of the courses I took in Bible school was a course on the Holy Spirit. I failed it, by the way. You see, when I first went to Bible school, there were three students, but I was in the top third of the class, I can tell you that. Wake up, wake up. Man, matter of fact, I was the third from the top. But anyhow, I took this course on the Holy Spirit, and I failed it. And the professor said, you got to take that again. You failed that. And I go, oh, good night. I don't, why have I got to, why don't we just write that one off, you know? Like, it didn't really interest me, and I didn't do that well. I didn't study. I said, oh, man, why? Well, no, you got to take it again. A whole year, two semesters of this thing. So I took it again. But you know what? Out of all the courses that I took in those 4 years, guess what I remember the most? About the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's right. And you see, that's the way it will be with you. That you look and you keep looking and you keep looking and you keep looking. But it is not just the looking. It is the looking that attracts you. And then you go from the looking to the doing. From the hearing and the knowledge and the exposure of the Word of God to the doing. We'll follow this up. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. I'll show you what I mean. Hebrews chapter 5. Let me begin reading now in verse 11. We're thinking about some ways that I can stop losing and taking better heed at the things that I know and have heard. Verse 11 of speaking of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, difficult to tell you. That's what he's saying. Seeing that you are dull of hearing. The implication here is that I wish I could really get into this thing with you, but I'm not able to because you're not able to hear it in the way I'd like to give it. Explanation, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The people to whom the writer addresses have been saved long enough to be mature Christians who should be teachers of the Word of God, but they're not. Something happened. Um, It's okay to be a baby Christian as long as you're a buddy Christian. It's okay. That's good. That's where you start growing. It's okay to be a child, spiritually speaking, as long as you are a child. That's acceptable. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I spoke as a child. I did childish things. But then I grew up. One of the most lamentable things a Christian spiritually could say is, I'm in my second childhood. Can't do that. You shouldn't do that. Well, these people did. They're in their second childhood. Enough time had passed, and let me quite frankly say, if you're here and you're a new Christian, you've been saved, let's say 2 years, you should have all the fundamentals down pat. I mean, there shouldn't be any problem with the fundamentals of the faith. And if you can't go through the fundamentals of the faith and learn a few words and a few doctrines, a few definitions, put them into practice in your life, something's wrong. Because you've had adequate time to do that. And don't you go blaming that. Well, nobody disciple me. You got the same Holy Spirit. You got a Bible. Go home and ask God. He'll disciple you. He'll disciple you. You see, when we see someone who has a handicapped child and they're 20 years old and they act like a 2-year-old, we say, you know, your heart goes out. You say, we really feel sorry for them. You know, the child didn't develop. Why do we accept it in spiritual circles then? We just kind of think that's normal for someone saved for 10 years and they don't know much. Maybe it's by the time they got baptized, you know, something like that. Well, that's sad. That's extremely sad. We need to raise the bar here, folks. We need to expect Christians to grow up like Christians should grow up. And if you're a baby and you got the milk, wonderful. You just take the milk until you can eat a little solid food and then you just keep going and you keep going. The problem here was that these people had adequate time, but they were back to first base. They went back to the first principles. They had to be taught again. Now, the reason that is given in the text that they had to be taught again is very obvious, and this is the point I want to give you. Notice what the reason is. Strong meat, in verse 14, belongs to them that are of full age, that is, mature. Okay? Even though, and it explains this, by the time you get mature, this is what should characterize your life. Even those who by reason of use, you ought to mark that. See, this is back in James 1. James says, you hear the word, you continue in the word, and then you what? Then you do the word. Okay, so you're a baby Christian, and you take a step, and take another step, and you drink some milk, and you drink some more milk, and then you eat a little solid food, and then you keep growing, and you keep going, and at the same time, you use what you know to be true. We have a little phrase, it goes like this, use it or lose it. That's exactly what happened to these people. They didn't use it. Therefore, they lost it. And therefore, they had to be taught again and start all over with this thing again. You want how to know if you're still a baby Christian? You always have to ask somebody what they think the Word of God means. You always have to say, what do you think I should do? You always have to say, well, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. You always have to say, well, I've got to ask somebody that knows this thing a little better than me. I'm not sure. I'd be scared to make a decision myself. That's a baby Christian. It's okay. As long as you are a baby Christian. Now, listen. You're not going to know everything. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fundamentals of the Christian life. We're talking about the basic plan for the believer. And if you find yourself totally dependent on someone else to tell you, should I eat spaghetti or should it be, you know, listen, folks, you're in trouble. And if you've been down the road, if you've been saved more than 2 years and you don't have the fundamentals down, would you please go home and start tonight? Please go home and just say, well, I'm going to find out what the fundamentals are. I'm going to start studying my Bible. I'm going to make some notes. I'm going to get them down pat. I'm going to learn a few definitions. And I'm going to see how that applies to my life. Because I don't want to be a baby Christian. I don't want to, listen, you don't want to be a high chair case. So many times as elders in the local assembly, we get all these problems coming. You know what the problems are? High chair cases. That's what I call them. Just kids playing in the sand. They're mad at one another out there. They're not mature Christians. Oh, they think they are. They've been saved for umpteen years. And they got responsible positions sometimes in our assembly. How they got there, only God knows. I mean, we don't know how they got there because they shouldn't be there. But God in His wisdom, God in His mercy, God in His plan has allowed these men to be in these positions. He's sovereign, isn't He? Isn't He? Well, then what do we learn? What do we do? How do we respond? But I can tell you this, you shouldn't remain baby Christians forever. And you shouldn't have second childhood. So we learn two things. I hear it and I do it. I use it or I lose it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. We're plugging a hole now in the bucket, okay? Matthew chapter 6. Just learning a few little principles to take home with us. Verse 19, Matthew 6. Got to hurry. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I want you to dream with me for a minute. Now, this is dream. Time and money are no object. You got all the time and you got all the money that you need. Now just dream with me for a minute. What would you do? I mean, you hear people all the time, if I won the lottery, I'd give half of it to the church, you know. And well, what would you do? You had the time. You had the resources. Because your answer to that question tells me where your heart is. That's where your heart is. That's what you really are living for. Or your style might be cramped a bit by spiritual things. You'll work them in as you can. But that's where your heart is. Now notice something. He says the light of the body is the eye. He says if you got a healthy eye, light it lets light into the body. If everything's okay, 20/20, there you go. Light of the body is the eye. If the eye is single, if it's healthy, if it's whole, you look out there, you get all the information that comes in. Great. The body's full of light. But if the eye is evil, or if the eye is deformed, or diseased, or you got cataracts on it, or you need a lens implant, or you need something there, there's a problem with the eye, then it says, then the light can't come in. And you grope. You stumble. You fall. You've got problems. And it makes this statement. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Can I put that into an application spiritually for you? It goes like this. You've learned certain biblical truths. Everybody in the room has learned that. You've got certain biblical truths you've learned. If you take those biblical truths and you practice them in your life, you be a doer of the word, you take them and you use them in your life, they will work growth. They will give you the ability to discern both good and evil. They will help you grow in the Lord. You use it, and it is profitable for you to do that, and you grow as a Christian. However, if you take spiritual truth, a doctrine, a passage, a principle, a truth, and you take that and you sit on it, you don't use it, you don't do it, but you have it, and a long enough period of time goes, that biblical truth, which is light, will actually be overcome by the darkness. And the Scriptures say, how great is that darkness? Let me suggest for you how great that darkness will be. If you know a Bible truth and you're not willing to practice it, it goes in any direction here. Any direction you want to go with it. Children won't obey their parents. They know it's true, but they won't do it. Women won't wear a head covering. They know it's true, but they won't do it. Men won't represent Jesus Christ to the family. They know it, but they won't do it. And hundreds, if not thousands, of Bible truths and doctrine go any direction with it. You know a doctrine. You know it's in the Bible. You know it's true, but you won't do it. I'll tell you, the next step for you is you start excusing it. And you start rationalizing it. And you start redefining it. And you start justifying your own actions, and you start condemning and criticizing others, because the light that is in you has become darkness. I am appalled at how people can make up things to justify their own actions when the truth is they just weren't willing to practice what they knew to be true in the Scriptures. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Lord Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Wonderful. Great. Physically, literally did it. That's right. And so many spiritual lessons that go along with it. But I just want to bring you to what I believe is the crunch. This is the bottom line. This is the answer to the dilemma of things that we should give the more earnest heed to, how they slip away in our life. Notice verse 14. He said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Now watch verse 17. Here's our crunch. Here's the point. If ye know these things, happy are ye. But that's not the end of the verse. If you do them. You get it? I know all of this. I agree with you. I've already read the passages. I know what God expects of me. You see, the verse didn't end at the end of the word happy. If you know these things, happy are ye. No, it doesn't end there. Because just knowing them, quite frankly, doesn't make you happy. It convicts you if you know them and you don't do them. But if you know them and you don't do them, you lose them. You excuse them. You justify your actions. So happy are ye. Nike doesn't have it all wrong, you know. Just do it. Just do it. That's all you got to do. That's what the Bible says. Just do it. Go back to Hebrews now, just for a moment, and I'll be through. I guess for years I've taken Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and preached the gospel. You know, probably it's written to Christians. Probably it's written to believers. I know the exhortation in verse 1 is most likely written to Christians. There's a gospel application to that. I know that the text can be used in a gospel application, but I think probably it's written to believers. Think about it this way. How shall we... I don't think the writer would have included himself if it was written to the unbeliever. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This great salvation that the Lord Jesus has died, was buried, and rose again to give us, this great salvation is not to be taken lightly. It's not to be assumed or presumed upon. It is to be taken seriously. It is to be regarded. It is to be taken heed of. And this great salvation is the greatest sacrifice ever known, the greatest love ever expressed, the greatest plan ever worked out, the greatest opportunity you've ever had. This is the greatest day of your life. And the admonition is, how will you escape if you neglect it, if you're careless about it, if you esteem it as nothing or very little in your life? How shall you escape? Escape what? Given an account as stewards of all that He's entrusted to you. How shall you escape the judgment seat of Christ? This is a big deal. As we'd say in Mississippi, this is bigger than a boy. This is adult stuff. Our kids sometimes told us, or in the midst of conversations, we'd say something, and they'd say, well, what's that about, Mommy? Or what was that, Dad? Or, you know what we'd say? The suitcase is too heavy. You can't carry it right now. We'll talk to you about that later. This is adult stuff. Be no more children tossed to and fro. Read it, hear it, continually do it. Then by reason of use, have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Practice the light that is in thee. Just do it. Give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard today. Lest at any time, listen to the text, you should let them slip. You're in control. This is your decision whether you let them go or whether you hang on to them and practice the good Word of God. I trust that these thoughts have been challenging and helpful to you today. It's been my delight to be here. I thank God and I thank you. And let's close in prayer. Father, we realize that the preacher himself falls so short of the very truths which he has been preaching. But it doesn't make them any less the truth, Father. We esteem greater things for ourselves. We want to continue to grow. We want to walk by the same rule and mind the same thing, but we want to continue to climb up the ladder of maturity of the Christian life. We want to please God. We want to take the truth that we know and put it into practice today, not tomorrow. It may never come. We can't back up to yesterday, but we do have today. And we're praying that You'll help us take something that we have heard, some principle, some truth, some passage, and put it right into practice this very afternoon into our life. Therefore, growing in grace and knowledge, being more like the Savior, better to able to represent Him on earth, and to please the One who has chosen us to be a soldier. Father, thank You for all these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.